Being lost is no good, is it? It's not a good place to be when you get lost. I shared with you a while back a story of me getting lost with my daughter Mia one time. I'd been watching too many Bear Grylls documentaries, and we'd gone for a bushwalk near where we live, and I thought it'd be a good idea that we'd leave the track and that we'd explore into the depth of the bush a bit more. And I could see where we wanted to go. I could see that we would just, all we had to do was cross this gully and end up on the peak of this hill. It was quite obvious. But, of course, foolishly, with too much Bear Grylls and too much testosterone, we left the track. And within 5 minutes, I was completely lost, completely lost. And only by the grace of God did he show us where that track was. Not to be undone, recently, a 40-year-old woman called Michelle Small and her son Dylan, after watching too much Bear Grylls, had driven north of Singleton to go for a walk an hour or two, much like the walk that I had embarked on with Mia, just for an hour or two. 11 days later, they were found by police and rescue and emergency services had searched for them for 4 days. And 11 days they survived from this two-hour walk. They left the track. They got lost. Michelle was interviewed later about how they survived, and she said, "We survived by just a little bit of bushcraft that she'd learned." How did she learn it? She learned it from Bear Grylls. Where else? Needless to say, I don't watch any more Bear Grylls documentaries, or at least Joe doesn't let me watch them anymore. It's no good being lost. At best, you hope that it's only trivial. At best, it might be leaving a track for a little while. Maybe we lose our keys during the week. Maybe we lose our favourite T-shirt. Maybe we lose our favourite cup. We experience lostness. But really, being lost in the biblical sense is a terrible thing. One that you want to avoid. One that you want to do everything to avoid. There's much talk about lost and lostness and being lost in the Bible. You'll know there were stories we referred to this morning in our family spot. You know stories about lost sheep, lost coins, lost son. The issue of being lost is there in the Bible. It's real. It's been a part of Israel's history, the Bible history, the idea, the concept of lost. And it's the state that someone has between themselves and God. If you're lost, according to the Bible, you are distant, you are a long way from God. You are without God if you're lost. There is a great distance, there is a great chasm. The peril, the end result is bad, but there is hope, the Bible tells us. We don't have to be lost. We don't have to stay lost. The chasm can be solved. The distance can be fixed. We can be found. And so we look back into the Old Testament to see the concept of lost. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 176, he said, "I have strayed like a lost sheep." He had strayed from God. He was lost. In Jeremiah chapter 50, verse 6, God says to Jeremiah, "My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray and caused them to roam on the mountains." God's people had been led astray. They were lost. There was a distance. There was a great chasm between them and God. They were lost. And in Luke 15, as was referenced in our family spot, we in our New Testaments, we get this understanding of what is lost and who is lost and the way God thinks about the lost and Jesus' view of the lost. And there's the lost sheep, isn't there? There's 99 that are safe, but there's one that goes. And what does the shepherd do? What do we learn about God from that passage? That God cares so much for that lost sheep, that one lost one, that he will go after him and he will bring him back into the fold. There's the lost coin. There's the lost son. Do everything you can to find that coin, to keep that coin. The lost son rejects the father like mankind has rejected God. The lost son leaves, realizes he is lost without his father, comes back, seeks forgiveness. It is the Father, it is God that welcomes back the lost son with open arms. What was Jesus' mission when it came to the lost? Luke 19, verse 10, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Being lost is real. There are many who are lost. We know people who are lost. There are many people in our lives who are lost. There are many people in our community who are lost. I was looking at the ABS, the census that came out last year, 2016. I was looking at some statistics for Riverwood to get a feel, to get an appreciation. I think it's good for us to have an appreciation of who is lost in our community. I don't know how well you can read that. Hopefully you can read that okay. I've got it here in front of me as well. In our community, there are about 39% of people that have been born in Australia. Now, Riverwood is 12,000 people, by the way. We're a parish that is actually extends across many more. We're a parish that covers over three times that. We're a parish of almost 40,000 people because we're Riverwood Punchbowl. We're a large part of Punchbowl. We're a part of Pecos. We're a part of Ngawi. We're a part of Roselands. We're a part of Wiley Park. We're a part of a number of suburbs. In actual fact, a number of us sitting here come from suburbs outside even of our parish. But our parish is 40,000 people. Riverwood is 12. 39% of people in Riverwood were born in Australia. But then the rest, 60% of people, were born outside of Australia. The next largest group of people were born in China, about just under 19%. And then we have smaller percentages from Lebanon, Hong Kong, Vietnam, New Zealand. And then that chart just shows the top five places where people were born in this suburb. And there are many more smaller percentages of people from many different nations and places. That's Riverwood. What about the top five religions in Riverwood? Here are the top five religions in Riverwood. At the last census, there was an additional box, a new box to tick on our census, and that box was no religion. No religion is the largest religion in Riverwood, with 28% of people. The next is Catholic with about 20%, and then we have Islam, 9.5%. 9% of people have not stated a religion in our community, and the fifth is Buddhism, to round it up. So there's an indication of the different religions, and I think when we see the different cultures and places where people are born, we can see the correlation. There are many, many people in just our immediate suburb of Riverwood who are lost. We would say in our parish of 40,000 people, there are tens of thousands of people in our immediate suburbs, in our streets, in the unit blocks that we live in, that are lost. You know, I talk about the challenge, don't I, from time to time as a church. I believe we have a real challenge, and this is a part of our vision and a mission as a church. We say that as a church, we want to see lives transformed through Jesus, all for God's glory. And we need to be real about the challenge. Like I said, there are 40,000 people in this parish. 40,000 people, I believe, as a church, we have responsibility for them in our immediate suburbs, our immediate streets and unit blocks, that we have responsibility for, that they might hear the gospel. Because the stats, the sums aren't great. What we know of Sydney side is there's only 5% of 10 Bible-believing churches. I think in our immediate suburbs, it's probably less, if we're real about it. 60% of people in the country don't know a born-again believer. I think we live in a part of Sydney where more will not know a born-again believer. And so here's our challenge. If we know there are lost, if we know it was Jesus' mission to seek and to save the lost, then being lost, we know, is not a good thing. The Bible expands on the lost. It makes it clear very much that the lost are in peril. And if we know this about the lost, then why don't we take it more seriously? And I ask myself this question, why don't I take it more seriously? When I think about this, when I think about the 40,000 people in our community, why don't I take it more seriously? And where's my urgency when it comes to seeking out the lost? That's a question not just for me, but it's a question for all of us. Because I wonder if I really believe it. I wonder if we really believe it. I wonder if we really understand the plight of the lost and the plight of those that we live amongst and we call neighbours and we call shopkeepers and we call them our friends. I wonder if we really understand it. So this morning I want to talk about what if we really believe people are lost without Christ. And there's three things I want to talk about this morning that I won't spend a whole lot of time on. I want to spend a bit more time at the end of the sermon about practically how I think we can do it. But firstly, what if we really believe people are lost without Christ? Well, the first thing is we would boldly proclaim the name of Jesus, wouldn't we? We would boldly proclaim his name and in his power and in the power of the Holy Spirit, just as we see demonstrated here by the apostles. So if you're following along in your passage, have Acts chapter 4 open, in your Bible or on your device. Have it open there in Acts chapter 4. Flick back, if you like, or slide across, whatever you do, Acts chapter 3. Because just have a quick look back there, because Peter and John have done an amazing miracle in Acts chapter 3. We're really catching the back half of the story by jumping in at Acts 4. Peter and John have done an amazing miracle by healing a crippled man in Jesus' name, and the man responds by walking and jumping and praising God. You remember that song from Sunday school? Hands up if you remember that song. Walking and leaping and praising God. That was the man. This is him. He'd been healed, but more than that, he'd been saved by the power of Jesus. We know this because his response was to praise God. The only right way, the only right response when you are saved is to praise God. Now, did you notice too in this passage that Peter and John don't seem to care what people think, whether they like it or not. They boldly proclaim the name of Jesus regardless. They know, you see, that people needed to hear it. They know that the lost need to be found and that people are completely and utterly helpless without Christ. So they preach Jesus' name boldly, but they come across opposition. And God's followers, the believers, will continue to face a persecution and trouble through the book of Acts, but the word will spread and people will get saved despite that. There were plenty that didn't like hearing this. And here in this passage, we see this kind of religious hierarchy, the priests, the captain of the temple guard, the Sadducees, and this ruling group called the Sanhedrin. They did not like the message. They didn't like the results. And the results were incredible. Chapter 4, verse 4, "But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Plus women and children, but the amount of men that got saved at that point in time was 5,000. You see, this message had to be told. It was the kind of news that could not be contained. And we can hear that in the language of Peter and John. And Jesus left it with his followers to do it. It was the task of his followers to go and make disciples, to proclaim the name of Jesus, to share it, to tell it. And that's what they did. I would say that there are many of us in this room that have had someone at some point in time in our past, in our distant past or our recent past, that has taken time to share with us the message of Jesus. Maybe you've come and connected with us as a church and you're hearing and you're learning about Jesus as we explain it and as we proclaim it. Maybe when you were younger like me, you had others explain it and proclaim it into your life. In 1978, when I was just a wee lad of 7 years old, my mum took my brother and I to a Billy Graham crusade in 1978. Anyone else there at that one? Well, we were pretty young. Some of you weren't quite as young as me when I was there. But we were there. And I heard Billy Graham proclaim the gospel and explain the gospel. And I responded on that day as a seven-year-old, just a wee lad of seven. I responded to the gospel. And many years later, mum and dad would take us, when we were going on holidays, take us to a Baptist church. And I would hear afresh the gospel and it would be explained and told. I'd walked away from the Lord for a number of years as a teenager. I came back as a 19-year-old and I'd heard the gospel. It had been explained. And then someone at my church, an older Christian who was a student minister in the church, sat me down and opened the Bible with me and explained. He showed me the gospel. He explained and he taught it to me, and that's how I learnt, and that's how I grew, and I've sat under teaching, and I've had others teach and show me. And I think for many of you, you might have similar stories, or maybe there was a family member, maybe it was a grandmother or a grandfather or a parent or a brother or a cousin that spent time to share it with you. Maybe you went to a rally, maybe you heard it somewhere, maybe you're just starting to hear it now. you've connected in through one of our groups and you're hearing these stories of Jesus, someone took the time to share it with you, and that's important. That still needs to happen today. I don't know why we thought that might not, and why we thought maybe that was, if we've thought maybe that was someone else's job, but it's not someone else's job. It starts with us. Peter and John saw it as their job. They were given the task, and followers of Jesus ever since have been given that same task. It'll look different today to what it did then, but we've nonetheless been given the same task. What if we really believed people were lost without Christ? My second point is this: we'd show courage. We'd show courage amidst trial and maybe a bit of persecution, maybe for fear of being thought we were silly or stupid. Let's be honest, in this climate in Australia today, Christians have gone from weirdos. We've gone from weirdos to haters. And depending on the result this Wednesday of the marriage plebiscite, it's fair to say that the life of the Christian holding on to truth and proclaiming truth will not get easier regardless of the result on Wednesday. It won't get any easier. It will only get harder. It will only get harder regardless of the result. Peter and John are being called to account in this passage in Acts chapter 4. They are asked, by what power or by what name do you do this? Who do you think you are as a Christian saying what you are saying? I don't know if you've ever been told that. There's a good chance that as you are proclaiming Christ or as you begin to proclaim Christ, someone will probably say to you, who do you think you are? What do you think you're saying? Peter and John were not, they were not slowed down. People didn't like to hear the message. They and the other apostles would face, in the end, extreme persecution and death. They would die horrible deaths, but they knew it. They knew that people needed to know the message. That's why they would show courage amidst persecution. People needed to be found. They were lost. Their future was dire. Hell was their future unless they would be found. The message, the powerful message that needed to go out is summed up in verse 12. This is what they had to say. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Here is this exclusive and unique message and the truth behind Christianity, that there is no other way that we can get saved, that there is no other way that we can be reconciled to God except through the name of Jesus. A few weeks ago when we looked at what if we really believe, what if we really engage with the truth, we looked at Jesus' claims in John chapter 14 where he said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one would come to the Father except through me, no one. That is the exclusive nature of Christianity and the unique message of Christianity, that we can only be saved, only be reconciled through God because of Jesus Christ. No one else can help us. No one else can help us. Muhammad cannot help us. The Hindu gods cannot help us. There is no other name by which we can be saved. Buddha will not help us. There is no other name by which we can be saved except through Jesus Christ. There is no other name. There is no other way for salvation except through Jesus Christ. Well, what was the response of the people as they heard this kind of language? They saw the courage of Peter and John, verse 13. And when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that these were ordinary, unschooled men. Did you notice it there? That's how they describe Peter and John, ordinary, unschooled men. But they'd recognized that they'd been with Jesus. That was important. They'd recognized the kind of authority that they spoke in, the authority, what was happening. But what they noticed about these men, they were just ordinary. Isn't it amazing how Jesus would call just ordinary people to proclaim his message? He did that then. He does that now. He calls ordinary, unschooled people to share the message because he uses ordinary people in extraordinary ways through this extraordinary gospel. But we've got to let him. We've got to let him. Verse 20, for Peter and John, they say, when they're told to stop, they say, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. This gospel that was moving people from lost to found, that was bringing people out of the darkness and into the light, they could not help speaking about salvation found in Jesus' name and Jesus alone. Well, what if we really believe people are lost without Christ? Finally, we'd pray. Verses 23 to 31. If we really believe people are lost without Christ, we would pray. Take a look at the believers' prayer. They gather. Peter and John go back to the other believers, and they tell them what happens. And what is their response? Their first response, verse 24, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God, and they pray to their sovereign Father. What do they pray for? They pray for help. They pray for boldness. They pray for power. They pray for opportunities. And they ask that they'd be ready for them. And God would answer their prayer by sending them the Holy Spirit in power to help others, to lead the lost to be found, to use that boldness. God would demonstrate his power for them. They would ask for opportunities, and there would be many more to come, and there would be many more thousands. Well, there are three things from the Bible, from this passage that we do. Well, what about us? What are the things that we need to put into practice now? Let me finish with this. I got five things that I think that we would do as God's people and God's church if we really believe that the community around us, that there are 40,000 people and many of them are lost without Christ. What would we do? Let me give us some encouragement and a further challenge. Last year as a church, we completed a survey with a whole bunch of other churches. It was called the National Church Life Survey. We completed it here, and we completed it up at St. Matt's. And recently we got the results back, as many other churches in Australia would have. But we've got some many encouraging results for us as a church in things that we're really pleased about, that we're doing well as a church, and there are other areas for us to grow in, and we'll be sharing more about those things over time. But in an area that's kind of around this that came out of the survey was about our faith sharing and how willing and how effective we were as a church in sharing our faith. And that stat there, that 46%, that's 46% of us that have invited someone to church here in the last year, 46% of us. And if you see that little table on the bottom right, you'll see that that graph is tracking nicely. It's heading up. It's good when graphs like that head up. And in 2011, there was only 27% in the church that had invited someone to church. So jumping up to 46% in 5 years, that's really encouraging. But you know what? I think there's plenty of room for improvement, isn't there? 46%. You don't always like to get 46% on your test results and your exam results. And so I'm encouraged because we're tracking in the right direction. That's just inviting someone. Let's be honest. That's just inviting someone to church. Maybe that's a growth area for us. But I'll get you to look at the next table, and it's got some of those results about inviting people to church. And actually 46% puts us ahead of the rest of the Anglican churches in the diocese. I'm pretty happy about that. I'm waiting for our special certificate from the Archbishop. I haven't got one yet. But that's looking good. But looking further down, there's a heading, it's the bottom heading. It says readiness to share faith with others. Here's a big area for improvement for us. Readiness to share faith with others. Feel at ease talking about their faith and look for opportunities. There's only 13% of us that in the church that feel at ease talking about our faith, and 13% of us that are looking for opportunities to share our faith. And that's a concern, because if we really believe that people are lost without Christ, then, well, it ought to be 100%. We're not a perfect church, but it ought to be a lot better than 13%, shouldn't it? The second stat there says, mostly feel at ease talking about their faith and do so if it comes up. If it comes up. So there's over half of us that feel okay about it, but only when it comes up, 54%. So look, there's a challenge for us. I keep adding challenges each morning, each time I talk, don't I? Now, there's a challenge for us, and under God, I know that we will face this challenge together. And what I want to talk about now is how I think we're going to do that, how we'll face this challenge together and really take seriously the task that God has given us, each one of us here this morning, living in the Riverwood Punchbowl area and surrounding suburbs, about how we will take this message out to the 40,000 people and how we'd get on board in seeing the message go out even further than that. Five things I think we need to do. First, we'd pray. We'd pray like Peter and John to take seriously the issue of seeking out the lost, seeking out our neighbours, the shopkeepers, our friends, our work colleagues, our family. We need to pray. We need to pray for help. We need to pray for boldness. We need to pray for God's mercy and his power to see people get saved. We need to pray for courage, because it's not easy. It's not easy starting the conversation. It's not easy in this climate when we've moved beyond weirdos as Christians to haters. How do you do that? How do you share your faith amongst people that think, can think very differently about us? I know not everyone thinks like that, but some do. We need to pray. We need to pray for wisdom and boldness. I've just covered my second point. Second point, we need to be bold and unafraid. We need to be bold and unafraid. We need to step out of our comfort zone and share it. We need to be bold and unafraid, not to be afraid of what might come. God will use us where we are. Let me read this quote from Rico Tice in his book called Honest Evangelism. He says this: what's going on in history is that God is reaching out to people so that they'll reach out for him. The reason your neighbour lives where she does is so that she'll be reached with the gospel. Why did God want a Christian, you, to be in your particular workplace or neighbourhood or wherever, family, to share the good news of Jesus? That's why God wants us where he is. This is why God is bringing the nations to Riverwood. Those stats from 2016, as I compare them to 2011, those stats, the numbers are growing for people that are coming from overseas and other that are being born outside of Australia. Those numbers are growing. And I believe as we walk around Riverwood and walk around our suburbs, we'll only notice that they will continue to grow. God is sending the nations to us. They're over your fence. They're in the unit across the hallway. These are people that God wants us to share the good news with. They're in your workplace. They're the local shopkeepers. They're in your community groups, in your other social groups that you're a part of. They are there for you to share the good news with. It won't be up to someone else. It's not someone else's job. It's your job and my job to reach the 40,000. Number three, we'd be ready. We'd be ready, because it's not easy sharing your faith. It takes boldness, it takes courage, it takes awareness and a bit of preparedness and maybe a bit of training and equipping. But you don't need a theological degree. You don't need to have studied at a Bible college. Look at who God uses. God uses ordinary, unschooled people to share the gospel, and he'll use us. He'll use us, but we need to be ready. Remember, the gospel is very simple. If you can remember this, God made it, we broke it, Jesus fixed it, you know the gospel. You can share it. God made it. God made the whole world. He made it good. It was perfect. He created us, man and woman, mankind, to fill the earth. But we broke it. We brought sin into the world. We insulted God to get lost. We're going to do our own thing. Adam and Eve brought sin into the world. We broke it. Jesus fixed it. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, sinners like us. God made it. We broke it. Jesus fixed it. There's the gospel. We can share it. But we can go one more. We want to make sure we're helpful. We want to make sure we're clear. We've got people living amongst us who don't have English as their first language, so we have to get creative. We have to consider their no religion or their different religion background and status. We have to recognise the sort of suburbs and the sort of cultures that we live in. After this sermon, I'm really looking forward to interviewing Lisa and Michelle, who are going to share their story and their testimony about how we can do this together, and they will encourage us, I'm sure. But I want us to move from words to action. You know, I've talked about this in the commitment series, and I believe that if we're going to tackle this issue like others, we've got to put our commitment into action. And so here's what I think will be a good action plan for us in 2018. I'm calling it the 9 most important words for 2018. And here are what I think the 9 most important words for 2018 will be. Would you like to read the Bible with me? Now that's scary, isn't it? That you and I would put those 9 words into action in 2018, that we might say to someone we know, maybe the neighbour, maybe the friend that we've been chatting with, maybe the shopkeeper down the road, maybe the work colleague, maybe someone from the community group, would you like to read the Bible with me? These are the 9 most important words that I think we've all got to be ready to say next year. Now, it's scary at the moment to think about it. That's why I want us to give us a few months to pray about it and to talk about it and to think about it. And in the new year, we'll start looking at ways that we can give each other courage to do that. And I'm looking forward to leading us as a church to get equipped to be able to say those words. Those words might be impossible. You're thinking at the moment, that's just impossible. I just can't see myself saying that to anyone. Well, in time, I think when we talk about it together, when we pray about it together, when we look at the resources that it will be available to us to help us do it, I hope that all of us will see those as the 9 most important words for 2018. Here's my 4th point. What would it look like for us? Well, we'd serve and we'd give. We'd serve and we'd give. If we're serious about getting the gospel out there, the name of Jesus out there, we would serve and we'd give. We'd give to world mission. We continue to give to see the gospel go out amongst the nations. Last week, when we were looking at the topic of what if we really believe that all we have belongs to God, I introduced to you, everyone should have received a letter now and a couple of items inside the letter. One of those things is one-off gifts. We have an opportunity to give towards CMS this year for world mission, for the name of Jesus to go out amongst nations and around the world. Please have a look at those one-off gifts. And if you haven't got your letter yet, make sure you see me after the service. We're also looking at expanding our mission locally. And you should have all received a commitment card. And I'm hoping you're praying about that and thinking about that. And on Vision Sunday, in 2 Sundays' time, on the 26th, we'll have an opportunity to bring those back and give thanks to God for the year and commit to God the year ahead. But we're looking for support for a youth worker next year. We've set aside a day a week for a youth worker. We're looking to raise support for a second day to be reaching young people in our area. And you know, our mission, our lunch and leisure mission, is to continue to support and care for people in our community in the name of Jesus. And we're looking for support there as well. Well, we look for opportunities to give and we look for opportunities to serve. And this church has an abundance of ways that you can serve. We'll be hearing about more about those in the coming weeks. But there are lots of opportunities for you to serve now. Maybe you want to get on board with one of our Explaining Christianity courses and come and help support that by helping host an Explaining Christianity course. Our ESL group on a Friday is growing in numbers and looking for more people to help. Maybe you want to get on board in being able to help new people to our area improve in their English. Our Homework Learning Centre has grown so much we've had to cap numbers. Chris and her team are looking for people to come and get alongside families and kids in our area, ultimately to see the name of Jesus proclaimed. Our Anglicare pantry that happens every fortnight on a Thursday, serving the local community through low-cost food. We're looking for people to come and help us connect with the community and help the community. Our lunch and leisure program for people with mental health, mental health support group, we're looking for people to come and help. People to serve on Sundays on our sound desk to help with morning tea. We're looking for people to serve and to give. Finally, let me finish with this. My 5th point is this. What would we do? Well, we wouldn't expect it to be easy. We wouldn't expect proclaiming the name of Jesus to be easy. And that would take us back to number one. And that would take us to our knees in prayer to God. And I'm going to do that now. Let me pray.